All right, folks, we probably better get started because we're going to finish today. And actually, Gerard should be back here. I don't know if he comes back this week or next. I mean, Gerald. I was hoping he was going to be here today because I'm going to quote Gerald.
Maybe we should put a welcome back, Gerald.
We'll never forget you, Gerald. Yeah, he got a kick out of that because, you know, do any of you get his readings? Basically, the book reviews. He does some really interesting stuff, and I always respond. And I told him, we were having fun at your expense. And he got a kick out of that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the snow. Thank you that we are here. Thank you just that we can be family and gather around your word. And study the Ten Commandments. Help us to understand what you would have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have the outline. There's notes in the back. We've gotten through the Old Testament, what it says about keeping the Sabbath, the New Testament, what it says about the Sabbath, Jesus' view, Paul's view, and we're on the We are now talking about some of the truths, that the truths of the Sabbath, which was a gift from God, it should be a blessing. As one person said, it's a sanctifying, which means a set apart, sanctifying a time to the Lord. And we should rest. That's an important part of the Sabbath. Rest and rejoice. So rest, what does that mean? Well, to quote Gerald, the Bible reminds us that we need to stop work, to take it easy, and to simply be. I like that. Just simply be, and to enjoy being the persons God desires us to be. Another commentator, Douglas Stewart, said, to love God is not to have a lazy day one day a week. Rather, it is to focus on doing His will, especially on the one day a week, to worship, learn, study, care, and strengthen the spirit. So rest, that's a, you know, when we think of rest, now we're not only talking about physical, but then we're going to go a little deeper here, and that's sort of the principle that we as Christians should recognize, that it's more than just physical day off. So, George, I'm going to ask you, sorry I didn't prep you for this, and George is the only one that can read in our family. Now, she's a very good reader. Georgia, would you read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7? And you're going to read to chapter 4, verse 13. Now, and please emphasize the word rest and today. 3:7 to 4:13. And I encourage you all to turn there because this is an important underpinning, the writer to Hebrews. And what this is, just, you know, I'm not going to get into that this deep today, but the writer to Hebrews is giving basically a sermon, an exposition, MSA, if you will, meaning significance application, on Psalm 95. So he's going to quote Psalm 95 just repeatedly, you know, like a preacher, repetition, repetition, repetition. So, Georgia, Hebrews 3, 7.
My wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take
unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked him. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
So does that make sense to everyone? Just kidding. There's a lot there. And how he keeps going back and forth. And I mean, this is a brilliant sermon. And let me just point out a couple things. Chapter 3, the writer to Hebrews is talking about Moses. And the book of Hebrews is, if you want to put the theme on a bumper sticker, Jesus is better than. Sounds like a third point of theology to me. Georgia gave me that. Jesus, it's not Jesus, stupid. It's Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than Moses. So, disobedience, lack of faith, a warning, the first part of chapter 3, of not entering that promised rest coming out of Egypt. So, a physical, short-term redemption story. And they harden their hearts. And so he keeps emphasizing the word today because, you know, like in church, oh, I don't want to talk about all those old dead people. What does this have to do with me? Today, this is what the rest is for us. Also, that what is important out of this. And so through disobedience and lack of trust, that physical rest back then, which was what we call a type is like a picture. But the physical rest is less than the bigger spiritual rest, which is the reality. And so that's the point here. So for us, when we look at the Sabbath, oh yeah, it's just about keeping one day physical rest and not working. No, no, no. It's much greater than that. And that's the point of the Sabbath. That's why, you know, some of these Old Testament passages, we Christians like to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, this does even more so. And so he talks about their work, a work that is genuinely a work, is one that is included with, or has with it, faith and obedience. And did you see how he ties over in chapter 4, verse 4, this rest, he goes to God resting. God worked for 6 days, he rested on the seventh. And so that rest then can be applied to us, just like God created and redeemed. The Exodus, redemption, and creation are being tied together here. So when we rest, ultimately, is a spiritual rest from our works, you know, the doing good deeds, you know, that where we're trying to earn our salvation, basically. No, that's, we need to cease from that. We need to couple true works involve faith and obedience. And so stop trying so hard. Relax, just as Gerald would say, just be. So we are resting from our works. And so it's a present gift today, which is less than the future blessing, because verse 9 of chapter 4, there remains, therefore, I liked New American Standard, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's referring to a future, you know, we'd say future rest in heaven. You know, not just resting from labor, we are in the very presence of what our faith brings. So that present gift today, future blessing remains, that should then bring joy and restoration for our souls. So the point then is not, okay, we have a day to kick back and relax. No, it's a day to appreciate and just to be who we are because of God's works. God worked to create, to redeem, to save, so we can rest from our striving to please Him, because we already do please Him through faith and obedience. Does that make sense? No. But see, so it's much bigger than, okay, literalistically, just take a day off. And unfortunately, that's what some denominations, Judaism, you know, they get very legalistic, you might say, about that particular day, where if we just keep 24 hours where we don't do anything, we're pleasing God. No, it goes much deeper than that. Just like an awful lot of things in the, you know, in the Christian life. You know, it's not this horizontal performing for God. It's being who we are. And by being and trusting in Him brings Him joy, because He gets the glory instead of us patting ourselves on the back. So the idea, and then in the Sabbath years, we looked at some of that earlier, but so just some points of contrast. So Israel, this looks back through Moses, the desert, the Exodus, God's redemption from Egypt. For the church, we look back to the resurrection day. Our Savior redeemed us ultimately because He rose from the grave. The Lord's Day in that sense. And that's when we looked at the New Testament passages. That's why we, you know, don't keep Saturday or look to Saturday as the Sabbath. We look to the Lord's Day, Sunday. You know, some people call it the Christian Sabbath. Okay, as long as we understand the principle. But then also every year for the Jews, they celebrate the Passover. In fact, we are right now in the 6th or 7th day of Passover on the Jewish calendar. Where we Christians, what do we have once a year that celebrates that resurrection? Easter. And then weekly for the Jewish people, remember Exodus 31, the sign of the Mosaic covenant for Israel was the weekly Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 talks about that. And so what do we have weekly? The Lord's Day weekly. So if you want to make a point of comparison between Old Testament Israel and who we are now as, you know, I don't like the term, but we are New Testament Christians. So there's a lot there. I want to get out this afternoon on time. A good quote from a guy named Patrick Miller. The Sabbath promise receives its seal and authentication in the church's celebration of the holy day of rest and worship on the first day of the week, thus forever identifying the Lord's Day with the climactic, you know, the ultimate redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ, a work that is the ground of all hope. The rabbis were right. Ancient rabbis and rabbinic writing in the, you know, the Jewish writings, Talmud and Mishnah and other writings, the Sabbath is indeed a glimpse of the world to come. The world to come, that ultimate rest. Okay? Jesus, this is what our one, you know, visitors that were here several weeks ago said that Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, Jesus, is also Lord of the Sabbath. So let's keep the perspective. Jesus is the Lord and the ultimate fulfillment. Our ultimate rest is to be found spiritually in Jesus Christ. So, only one day then to remember that? That should be our very lives, but one day, if you want to keep that, you know, keep it at in daytime, you know, one day, we definitely should, we have the privilege and the joy of just being who we are. And that can be sort of hard. You know, this is when I stomp my foot on meaning, MSA, meaning, significance, application. So a passage like Hebrews could be very confusing to us who tend to, you know, read things very literalistically and, you know, that trying to separate out, well, all these civil, the civil law for Israel, somehow we have to keep those civil laws. No, no, you have to remember the purpose in Old Testament Israel. Now the writer to Hebrews is kicking it up a notch, we might say. Much more important than just physical rest. So what? A few principles then. The Jewish Sabbath, according to the Jewish writings and words, it's a time to rest, a time to rejoice. And that's, if you, any of you have ever been to a Sabbath meal with a Jewish family, that cup of wine, the kiddush, is a joy, a, you know, God's blessing. They have the kiddush wine, and it's a time to reflect on who we are as God's people, because He has redeemed us and given us that ultimate rest. And so we can't do it by our works, you know, works, human works, but the works that please God, like James would say in James' letter, is work. We work because of faith and obedience, you know, because of who we are, not to try to please God. And that's a lot of church people, you know, the legalistic, angry, you know, people that you're not keeping the Sabbath the way I want you to. See, that's a very man-centered view of this stuff. We need to have a little bigger perspective. As the great reformer John Calvin said, he gave three reasons, but the first one was to depict the Sabbath is to depict spiritual rest. Okay, so a couple little points. So what is that negative? What are some, you know, what would be something that definitely the Sabbath is not about? Well, consumerism. You know, we live in a world, you know, everything's about money and works. Amos writes, you know, that was one of the things that the Israelites, you know, were showing they were not living by faith. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? you know, the calendar, the new day, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making ephah, you know, a bushel of grain, small, you know, they're making, you know, they're cheating on the scales, making ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So you get that? God is saying that, you know, man, the Sabbath is such a problem. I need to get back to business. And sometimes we in America could probably learn that. Scott, would you read Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22. And by the way, so not keeping the Sabbath by making it just merely about consumerism. Can you think of some other commandments you might be breaking? Commandment 8, you shall not steal. Commandment 10, covetousness. You know, what drives a lot of our greed and our profit? So you're, you know, by breaking one commandment, you're also directly breaking others. So we're in that series on Ezra right now. Not today, but Ezra, but then also Nehemiah goes along with it. And, you know, here they are restored back to Jerusalem, and some of the same problems were resurfacing. Hey, guys, this is why you went into exile. Now you're back at your old tricks. Read what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22.
They brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem. So I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath.
Did you get that picture? If they wanted to continue the market on the Sabbath, so Nehemiah just locked the gates. And get out of here, you guys. So, all right. So negative, definitely, and that's an easy low-hanging fruit. Consumerism, that's not what the Sabbath is. But positively, what is the Sabbath about? Worship. Kelvin, could I ask you to read Hebrews 10? Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Okay, did you get that? That's assembling together on, you know, the Christian Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day, folks, it's good to fellowship and worship with other believers. You know, that's why going to church is good. You know, that, but it, don't make it a legalistic thing. All right, how about another one? A positive is to rest. Or like God rested after creation, recreate. So recreation, you are recreating yourself. So resting. Old dead guy Thomas Watson said, to do servile work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart and greatly offends God. To do secular work on this day is to follow the on this day is to follow the devil's plow. It is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to degrade the soul of its honor. I mean, that's, you know, pretty straightforward, a little overstating the case maybe, but if you get the principle, you know exactly what he's doing. So resting to recreate, not to go about business as usual. All right, another positive, to reflect on our freedom, our ultimate freedom, redemption, like the Israelites in the Exodus. They were being redeemed from slavery. Folks, if you are a Christian, you have been redeemed from the bondage, the slavery of sin, and we need to reflect on that. So that's what we try to do on Sundays, you know, God's word pointing out, you know, sin is worse than we think it is, but God's grace is greater than we think it is, and Jesus is, Georgia, better than we think he is. All right, so Philip Graham Ryken, another good writer, says, to celebrate our liberation by giving glory to God, because we didn't do it. It's all of God. And we should reflect on that and not be proud of ourselves, but humbly praising God for what he has done for us. Okay, another positive. We should enjoy Sunday. Duh. A guy named Joachim, good Dutch guy, I think, Dauma. True joy is a serious business. I like that. Because the Lord's Day, Sunday, you know, what we call Sunday, but that on the calendar has, and the Sabbath for the Jews, but that one day a week is a feast day. It is a day to be celebrated. We are celebrating, of course, the resurrection of Christ. The Jews, the Sabbath was to be a weekly feast day. So, some thoughts. So we can let go of our ordinary daily concerns, not be enslaved to work. You know, some of us, if you look back over your career, we have, you know, there's ambition, and that, you know, that a little bit, that's good, but the workaholics, have you ever known or been a workaholic? That's just bad for your health. Kelvin, would you stand up and give us a testimony, please? There you go. Because what does culture tell us? What is most important in life? You know, back in Conan, the Barbarian's day, Conan, what is best in life? To crush the enemy, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentations of their women. Another one, enjoy other people. That's hard for me. I don't like you people. But actually, I will tell you, you know, I'm more of an introvert, but my stroke has actually helped me with this, that I actually sort of like you people. Janice, do you see what these people do? but because everyone rested. You took time to be together, a family, eat food, imagine that. And that's, you know, in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that's the communion of the saints. And I thank God for you people. We like each other. And that's the way churches ought to be. Instead of, you know, put on our Sunday game face and come pretend like we're all holy, even though we're bickering and backbiting and complaining about, you know, the pastor's tie or, you know, the carpet or, you know, just all the things we complain about. No, we're a family. And then enjoying Sunday, devoting Sunday to God. It's the Lord's Day. Worship. And I'm thankful we do for a bunch of old folks, we do a good job, I think, of not dancing and only singing hymns, but worshiping. And a secret about me, I would never physically dance, but I'm dancing on the inside. And Janice, it's okay to dance. So can you think of some other ways to honor the Lord? Or any, you know, maybe, I don't know, traditions you've had over the years with your family. Steph. Very good. Yeah, that's sort of common, you know, and have a, you know, you got a crock pot. It really helps you get the Sunday roast going, and then you go home for a big dinner and you invite people over. Anybody else? Surely Lutherans have a good way to. I'll tell you what, it won't be as bad as, I'm going to read you his quote in just a minute from Richard Baxter. He's an old dead pastor, wrote the Reformed Pastor, a classical work, and what he recommended for Sunday. So come on, you can't be that bad. Good. Drink to the glory of God. Anybody else? Anybody? Harumph, it's Sunday. All right, well, now, is that mixed bathing? Actually, in California, one way you can honor the Lord is actually get dressed to go to church instead of flip-flops, t-shirt, shorts. Very good. Very good. But, you know, that I guess one way you could look at it, and I used to be a little more into this, but Sunday's a little different day. And then, you know, I'm a pastor. And so that's why, if any of you remember, when I wore a coat and tie, I mean, I was dressed to the nines just because sort of it's a privilege to dress up and go teach the Word of God. So I wanted to look a little different. Now I'm just a backslidden sinner, and I can't tie a tie with one hand, so. All right, so listen to Richard Baxter. Have any of you ever heard of him? Kelvin, it's a classic, you know, timeless work, sort of a pastor's manual. He was back in the 1500s or 1600s, you know, after the Reformation. And so here's what prescribed, you know, encouraged specific activities. You tell me if any of you Lutherans even keep this. So rise early on a Sunday morning, pray in private, have family devotions, go to church, and do not sleep in the church. After returning home, while the noon meal is being prepared, pray in private and review everything said in church. In other words, you have to listen to the pastor's sermon. Enjoy a festive meal with conversation about the love of our Redeemer or something fitting for Sunday. So not football, not... After the meal, gather as a family for a psalm or for singing and instruction. Go to church once more. Come home and gather as a family to call upon God in prayer and song and to rehearse the sermon. Thereafter, eat, but not too much. Just as at noon, after the evening meal, question the children and servants about what they have learned during the day. Sing a psalm and conclude with prayer and end the day with holy thoughts. Does that sound like a Sabbath? But can you see? Might be a little much, but you get the point. I mean, you're really God-focused that day. All right, most of you have heard the name Ben B.B. Warfield, famous old preacher. He has a good quote. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. I like that. And just final Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. So, any other comments, questions? We actually got through it. Took us three Sundays to get through the Sabbath. Kelvin. Okay, he said a Sabbath goyim. Do you know what that is? Goyim, a Gentile. You know, we can't turn off the light switch, but we can get this, you know, the lousy Gentile to come turn the light on, and hopefully the baby poops a lot of diapers on the Sabbath so the Gentile can do it. So. Have you ever noticed the inconsistency of legalists? They can strain gnats while missing the camels. Very good, Marilyn. That's one of the things where Judaism took a wrong turn, you know, from Messianic Judaism, if you will. They started overemphasizing the minutiae. And that's what Jesus, you know, you have heard it said, or you, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you tithe your mint and cumin, you know, okay, 10 grains of salt. I tithe one grain, that's for the Lord. I mean, just they got so legalistic about that where they missed, and Jesus said, but you've missed the weightier matters of the law. You know, Nicodemus, you know, on the Sanhedrin. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? I mean, you people are supposed to, you legalists are supposed to, you know, you've memorized the Bible. Hey, good for you. But you don't know what it really means. You know, it's all head knowledge, we might say. So very good. Steph. Yeah, and you know, so you're on a hike. You're just enjoying, and, you know, look at the beauty of God's creation. Instead of sing a psalm, pray, eat, sing another psalm, talk about the sermon. So, very good. Anybody else? All right, so here's my plan. And don't laugh yet. I'm not sure. Do we know when Gerard, a.k.a. Gerald, is getting back? I thought he was going to be here. All right, sorry. Does anybody know? Yeah, I think John Steger, they will be here for Mother's Day, which is the 12th. So I think Gerard will be here next week then. So I'm going to ask him if he does a great job teaching, and it, you know, that gives me a break during the summer. And so I'm looking, Gerard may be beginning to teach next week, or John will probably, you know, have him teach sometime. And so, next week. And next week, I encourage you to come back because Larry Dubin will be here again. So he will be talking during adult Bible study about Jewish. And I asked him because the day, May 6th is what's known as Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Day. And so I asked him from a Jewish perspective to talk about some of those minor Jewish, not really feast days, but memorial days. So he will be here next week. The week after is Mother's Day, so maybe Gerald will be teaching. April will be here. Or is she not coming?
April will be here
as well. Yeah, so the week after that, April will be here just to share, not to speak. And so John and Gerald will be here for the summer. I gotta quit saying that, or we'll start calling them that. So next fall, then we'll get back into the Big Ten, and one commandment per week. You got that? And if we don't, it's your fault. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. Yeah. What? What? So, all right. Well, anyway, I hope you've enjoyed it so far. And Janice, glad you're here. See how crazy they all are? I'm the only sane one in this room. You and me. All right, let's pray. Actually, Scott, would you pray for us?
Thank you for the Sabbath we have, and it's a joyful Sabbath day.
Thanks, man.